We are continuing to look at the Psalms in our 9:30 hour, and I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the 103rd Psalm. As we continue this study, we are looking at some select Psalms with the theme of finding ourselves in the Psalms. And this Psalm is a little different from the others that we've looked at thus far, in that this Psalm is focused more on God than it is on the psalmist. This psalm is bookended with a declaration to bless the Lord. Look in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then look at the very end of the psalm. There is that same phrase there. So if it's bookended with these phrases, to bless the Lord, and to bless here means to praise or to honor or to worship, then what lies between these two admonitions would be reasons to worship God. And that's what we find in this psalm. A theme of sincere praise flows through this psalm based on genuine gratitude for who God is and for what God has done for us personally. Unlike some of the other psalms that we've looked at, this psalm contains no petitions. The psalmist is not crying out for deliverance, not crying out for his enemies to be destroyed. It is, from start to finish, an expression of praise unto God. And in verse 2 is going to introduce the first section of this psalm. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not is another way of saying to remember. To remember. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Even the important things, even the things that should be most important in our hearts and lives, it's easy to forget them. And when we do, then our zeal and our devotion to the Lord can become weak. It can begin to cool. It can begin to be put on the back burner, and then eventually it can die. And that's why we have numerous admonitions in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, to remember. And there are all kinds of memorials that were established in the Old Testament. Of course, today in the church we have one memorial, and that is to assemble and to remember our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection every first day of the week. It's important that we remember. But in this psalm, we're not called on to remember God's greatness. Last week, we looked at Psalm 139, and we looked at the four great characteristics of God: His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and His justice, or His judgment. This psalm, instead, calls upon us to remember the things that God has done to personally benefit our lives. And in verses 3 through 7 in this psalm, these benefits, as David calls them, are stacked up one on top of another. Let's go through this list quickly. Verse 3 says that God forgives all your iniquities. There's no greater need than the forgiveness of our sins. Now, the world outside may argue against that, and at times as Christians, we may have what seems to be more pressing needs in our lives than forgiveness, but really, there is no greater need that we have than the forgiveness of our sins, and God does that. God forgives our sins. He forgives all our sins. And when we get down to verse 12, we're going to look at that in a little more detail. But He forgives all our sins, and He heals all our diseases. God is the source of healing, the source of healing for those things that afflict our bodies, those things that afflict our minds, as well as those things that afflict our souls. God is that source of healing. He redeems your life from destruction. You may be reading a translation that says, redeems it from the pit. Destruction, or the pit here, would refer to those times of distress, those times of tragedy in our life. Think back over your life. Think back over those times that you've gone through the valleys of life, and who has lifted you out of that? It's been God. God redeems our life from destruction. And God crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the first mention of mercy in this psalm. But mercy is a major theme. The mercy of God is a major theme in this psalm. Here's the first mention of it. But I want to look at that word crown. He crowns you. Think about a crown being placed upon someone's head. Better yet, think about God placing a crown on your head. But the word for crowns here, which is a verb in the Hebrew, can also mean to surround. And so think about these blessings, loving kindness and tender mercies. Think about God placing them on your head, but they continue to flow. They continue to flow down from that crown and pile up around you. And soon you're filled with, soon you are surrounded with loving kindness and tender mercy from God. That's what God does. That's what God gives each and every one of us. That's one of His many benefits. Satisfies your mouth with good things. We have seen God's constant goodness towards us in our lives. Many of us, I might go so far as to say every one of us here, has had more than just the basic necessities of our lives filled. We have, at one time or another in our lives, tasted good things from God. Had more than just what we needed. We've had the best. God has given us the best in our lives. Satisfies our mouth, satisfies our hunger and our thirst and our desire with the good things. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed, verse 6 says. God cares for all of mankind. And yes, God does know and God does care when people are being mistreated by others. And as we look in God's Word, we can see that God is a God of righteousness and justice. And there are times that He has acted to bring justice to others. Now, God does not interact in that way in our world today. But we can look back over our lives and we can look back over human history. And we can see where God has acted to bring about justice and to bring about righteousness for individuals. And maybe you've even seen it in your life as well. That's one of the good things that God gives us. Also, God makes His ways known to us. In verse 7, it says He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. His righteousness and His justice was shown to Moses and to Israel through the plagues and the deliverance from Egypt. But as we continue to read in the Bible, we read of God, we read of His righteousness, we read of His justice, and it's in the Word of God that we're allowed to see the ways of God. So God has revealed His ways to us. We have the full revelation of God's Word. But not only that, I would suggest this. Not only do we have God revealing His ways to us in His Word, but God also reveals His ways to us in our lives today through His providence. As we look back over our lives, we can see how God has brought us good. We can see how God has redeemed us from the pit at different times in our lives. How He has crowned us with His loving kindness and tender mercies. How He has satisfied us at different times in our lives. We can see that God has revealed Himself and made Himself known to us in our lives. So as we take the time to forget not, as we take the time to remember and to think about God's blessings, they stack up, don't they? One on top of the other, on top of another, they stack up. And as we think about that, we find more than enough reason to bless the Lord, to worship Him. But let's move on to another theme that the psalmist develops. And that is God's unfailing mercy. In verse 8, speaking of God, Again, these attributes are piled up. And that's one of the things I like about this psalm is it's a list. It's a stack of great things that are said about God. The focus is on God. This verse alone in verse 8, God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And the verses that follow this are going to expound upon this even more. But here again, we read of mercy, mentioned twice in the New King James Version in this verse. The word mercy, many times in the Old Testament, is translated from the Hebrew word hesed, which refers to God's covenant faithfulness and the love that God is faithful to show and the kindness that God is faithful to show to His covenant people. But the word mercy as a whole, I've written an article about that. It's in the bulletin today. I would encourage you to take that, to read it, and to study the things that are found there. Mercy, by definition, the English word, means the ability to show pity. So to be moved with pity, to see someone who is in need and to be moved with pity, but it's always combined with a second element, and that is a desire to do what you can to help them. The Good Samaritan is held up as a great example of mercy. He was traveling, he saw the man who was beaten and left for dead, and he, unlike the priest and the Levite, he did something to help that man. And his actions are described at the end of that account as the one who showed mercy. He was the one who showed mercy. So having pity, hang on to that word. Mercy is having pity. But mercy is also showing more kindness than what people would believe or agree is necessary. Mercy is going overboard with kindness, going overboard with goodness, with love, and with help. So hang on to that idea as well as we go down through these verses. Verse 8. God's attributes are stacked up. Verse 9 is an interesting verse. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. Now, we know that God is capable of anger, righteous indignation, and that He has a right to be angry when man sins against Him, when wickedness prevails. He has a right to be angry. But one thing we learn about God's anger, especially towards His own people, is that God allows His anger to be appeased. God is not happy being angry. God is not satisfied in a state of anger. When we sin, God is angry, but He is immediately looking for us to reach out to Him in repentance and confession and to seek forgiveness. Think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. When sin occurred, God was slow to anger. He was angry, but He was slow to anger. Verse 10, God does not exact the penalty that our sin demands. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Again, think back to Genesis chapter 3. Think back to the first sin that was committed. If God was like a lot of us, there never would have been a human race. Man would have been destroyed right there. And that would have been the end of the Bible. But that's not God. God, in His mercy, does not give us what our sin demands, does not give us what we deserve. And that's another part of that definition of mercy, not giving what is coming to one, not giving the full penalty that is deserved, and that is God. God's mercy is such that it is as high as the heavens. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. We talked about this last week in Psalm 139 when David said, if I ascend into the heavens, You are there. And we pointed out the fact that in ancient days, the heavens were out of reach. And the measurement, if you're going to measure something that is unmeasurable, well, you would say it is as high as the heavens because there's no way of getting up there. Now, today, we can hop in a plane, a helicopter, any number of things and get up there. But to ancient man, no, that was out of reach. And this is how he's describing the mercy of God. There's nothing higher than the sky. And there's no way to measure God's mercy. It's as high as the heavens. And what about God's capability of forgiveness? Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What's the furthest distance you could think of as ancient man? Would it not be to stand in the plain and look as far as you could to the east, and then take that point and turn and look as far as you could to the west? And that's the furthest distance. Furthest distance you can imagine. And that's how far God has removed all of our sins. When God forgives our sins, He takes them away. He doesn't whitewash them where they can resurface. He takes them away. What a beautiful picture. That sin is gone. That guilt is gone. That sorrow is gone. The anger of God is gone. We're reconciled with Him. Why? Because of His unfailing mercy. Verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Why is God slow to anger? Why is He easily appeased? Because He's our Father. He's not a cruel, wicked master over us, waiting for us to make the first mistake so He can get us and stamp us out. No, He is a loving, patient Father. He knows us. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows how easily we give in to temptation. He knows our limitations. God knows us, and He pities us. Remember, that's a part of that definition for mercy. God pities us as a father pities his children. How great is God's mercy? Well, another thing that the psalmist uses is a contrast between man and his frailness and his mortality and God's eternal nature. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Our lives are temporary. They don't last. And with very few exceptions, a generation or two after we are gone, we're forgotten. We're forgotten. I know our history books contain the names of many, many people who have lived in times past, but that's just been a tiny fraction of the number of people who've actually lived. For the most part, our lives are very short, they go by very quickly, and we're soon forgotten. But God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. God's mercy is a constant reality in our universe. It's a constant reality in our lives. But here in this passage, we also learn that God's mercy is conditional. For the first time, conditions are really brought in. Now, the fear of the Lord has been mentioned in some verses before. But here in verses 17 and 18, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, that is, on those who take God seriously and those who obey Him and respect Him. And God's mercy is on those who keep His covenant, that is, being faithful with God's will. Today, we live under a covenant, not under the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai, not under the covenant that God made with Abraham. We have fellowship with God through the covenant of Jesus Christ. And God's mercy continues to be shown to us if we are faithful to that covenant. And then this last condition, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Well, it starts out in verse 2, to remember his benefits. Yes, we want to remember. We want to think about those good things God gives us. Well, he also gives us commands, and we must remember those, and we must remember them to do them. And if we'll do that, then God's mercy is there. It's there in abundance. It's there from everlasting to everlasting. What are we supposed to do with all this information? All this information that's packed into this psalm. Well, we worship God. That's what we do. When I was first putting this series together and pulling out some psalms, I looked at Psalm 103 and I thought, in this psalm, we're going to talk about God's mercy. That's the subject of this psalm. But this week, spending more time digging into this psalm, I believe, no, this psalm is primarily a call to worship. That's the purpose that this psalm serves. That's what the psalmist begins with here in verse 1. He's calling upon himself to bless the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We are to worship God with everything within us, not just go through the motions, but worship him with everything within us. What does that mean? Well, remember when Jesus answered the question about the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything within us. Are we here ready to do that this morning? Or are we just going through the motions? No. Bless the Lord with all that is within us. But then in the psalm, as the psalm begins to draw to a close, David is aware of God's sovereignty. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So it's not enough just for David to worship God. Everyone needs to worship God. He calls upon the angels to worship God in verse 20 and calls upon the creation of God to worship him in verse 22. If you think about it, that's exactly what heaven's going to be, isn't it? All the angels and all the redeemed praising God for eternity. And then, although corporate worship, that is, worship with others, like what we're doing right now, is important, worship still is a very individual thing. And so at the close of the psalm, he turns back to himself and the admonition to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103 is an incredible passage of Scripture. I don't know where you would have it ranked in your favorite chapter in the Bible or your favorite psalm, but I hope I've made a successful argument for it to move up. Spend some more time looking at Psalm 103. We need to remember all the blessings that we've received from God. And the memory of these blessings not only will drive us, lead us to worship God, but also will lead us to be faithful to him during difficult times in our lives. We need to remember the immeasurable greatness of God's love and mercy shown to us. And that should lead us to fear God and to keep his commandments and to worship him with all of our heart. I ask you, have you found yourself somewhere in this psalm? I hope each and every one of us have. Father in heaven, we're thankful for who you are, and we're thankful for what you do for us. Help us to count our many blessings. Help us to forget not all of your wonderful benefits that you shower upon us, that you place upon our head like a crown and allow to flow down throughout our lives. We pray that we would learn more about your mercy and how great it is and the love that you have for us as a father for your children. And help us to worship you
with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.